show us the Father. Show us the Father. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good prayer request? Is that a good thing for us to pray today? Show us the Father. Is that? Those four words come directly from verse 8. The disciple Philip requests that Jesus show the Father to him and the rest of the disciples. Look at verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." That sounds to me like a pretty good prayer request, at least at first. It seems both big and humble, at least considered by itself. Philip asked to see the Father, and we know in context that's God the Father, which is a pretty audacious thing to ask, isn't it? Kind of like Moses in praying that for Yahweh in Exodus 33 to show me your glory. Remember that big prayer request at the end of Exodus 33? Show me your glory. That's a big ask. And it's good and a glorious thing. Philip wants a revelation of God the Father. And Philip is asking the right person, isn't he? Jesus has just said that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody but nobody gets to the Father and gets to his house, remember last week, his spacious house, except through Jesus himself. So Philip is asking the right person. He's asking the Son to show them the Father. And he seems kind of humble about it. He's not saying he deserves to be shown the Father. And he says that's all he asks. Just this one thing, and that'll be enough for us. That'll be sufficient. However, as you could hear from what Keegan read, Jesus is not happy with Philip's request. In fact, Jesus rebukes Philip for asking this right here, right now. He actually asks Philip in verse 9, "How can you say, show us the Father?" Whew. I'd hate it if that's what he said to me when I came to him with a prayer request. How could you pray that? Why would you think that's a good thing to ask right now? Jesus does not think that this is a good prayer request that night. How come? Well, for one, because Philip was not grasping what Jesus had just said to them. Look with me at verse 7. Actually, let's start in verse 6 to put together last week's with this week's. Jesus met in private with his disciples on the night before the cross, and he said he was going away, and the disciples knew the way to where he was going, and Thomas said, "No, we don't know the way." Verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7. "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now let those words ring in your ears and think about why Jesus might be disappointed in Philip's request. He just said, "You have seen him. You have seen the Father." And Philip says, "Whoa, that sounds good. Show us the Father." Verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be good enough for us. That'll be enough for us." It's like he's looking around Jesus and seeing if the Father is standing there behind him, or if the Father's gonna appear behind Jesus. "Okay, yeah, that's great, Jesus. Go ahead and do that. Conjure up the Father. Show us that. And that'll be good enough. Make us a vision of him. Give us a vision. Give us an experience. Make the Father appear to us. If you do that, that'll be plenty. Then we'll be satisfied. We're ready. Okay, we're all set. Show us the Father." Philip wasn't listening. Jesus had just said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Don't push me aside and ask to see the Father. I'm right here. I'm showing you the Father. That's why I'm here. Look at verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What do you think I've been doing the last 3 years? Show us the Father. I have. I am. Right now. That's what we're doing. This morning, I have 4 points of application that I want to make, and I've boiled them down into 4 short words to make them, I hope, easy to remember, if not always easy to actually do. See, believe, do, ask. Let's look at the first one, see. See the Father by looking at the Son. Know the Father by knowing the Son. That's why Jesus came, is it not? We learned this way back, almost a year ago, when we started in on the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 1, where Jesus is called the Word. Remember this? We memorized it together. In the beginning was the, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word, there, you got it. So there's this person called the Word, and that's another name for the Son. And what did he do then? Always existing, always with, always was, he became flesh. What we celebrate at Christmas time, right? He became one of us. That's John 1:14. The Word, or the Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why? Why did he come? What did that accomplish? Well, that's John 1:18, still in that prologue. No one has ever seen God, the Father, but God the one and only, another name for the Son, who is at the Father's side with him, has made him known. John got it. By the time he wrote his gospel, John understood what Jesus was saying here in the farewell teachings. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The visible Son makes the invisible Father known, seen. And here's how he can do it. They are in one another. Look at what Jesus says to Philip in verse 10. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father? And the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, these are mind-blowing ideas, I know. But they are foundational to the whole Christian faith. God is so close. God the Son is so close to God the Father that they can be said to be in one another. We call this doctrine the doctrine of mutual indwelling, or co-inherence, or sometimes it's called perichoresis. Am I getting that right, Jeff? Or interpenetration, right? Trinitarian interpenetration. It's a vital part of the doctrine of the Trinity that the Father and the Son are distinct in their persons, but are at the same time one being, one essence, one substance, perfectly together and undivided. And in one another. See, there's only one God. How many gods are there? Good answer. Even though there are eternally subsisting in that one God, 3 persons. Yeah. We're going to get to the third person next week, Lord willing. Right? But here it's the Son and the Father. Remember again what we learned in chapter 1, verse 1. We said it earlier. In the beginning was the Word, another name for the Son. And the Word was with God. We said he had withness. They have withness, the Father and the Son. And the Word was God. We said they had wasness, right? isness. They're both the same being. There's not two beings. Withness and wasness. Well, here we learn that the Son and the Father also have inness. Inness. I know their withness is so close because of their isness that we have to say they have isness. What did the preacher say this morning? I don't know. Their withness is so close because of their isness that we have to say they have inness. I know I'm making up words, but to try to get across this point that Jesus wants his disciples to understand, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Guys, why would you ask to be shown the Father when I'm here? He's in me. I'm in him. You're seeing the Father right now, Philip. You're hearing from the Father right now, Philip. He says, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Perfect. Wild. All right, I'm going to get loud. Okay? Remember when we learned about this in John chapter 5? When he was doing his work on the Sabbath and he said his Father was always working and he was always working. What do we call that, Curtis? When the persons of the Trinity are working so closely together that the work of one person is also the work of the others? Inseparable operations, right? That's right. Why is this so important? Why are we spending so much time on that this morning? Because the application is to see the Father by looking at the Son. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? You look and you study Jesus. If you want to come to the Father, then you come to the Son. If you want to know what God is like, what he loves, what is important to him, what God's heart is all about, then you stare at Jesus and you don't stop staring at Jesus. Don't try to go around Jesus. Don't try to look around Jesus. Some people say they believe in God, but they aren't so sure about this Jesus guy. They like that God of nature and the great outdoors. God. But they aren't into all that Jesus stuff, like the stuff we're going to talk about this morning, or the Sermon on the Mount, or loving your enemies, and all that stuff. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Jesus is who God is. There's no other way to know him. This section is the densest section in the whole Gospel of John for teaching about who the Father is. The words the Father are repeated 12 times in just 8 verses, the most in all the book. But the focus is never on the Father by himself. Why? Because the Father's never by himself. He's always the Father, which means there's always the Son. And that's forever. That's eternal. He's eternally the Father, and the Son is eternally the Son. The Son is the Father's appointed means for us to know him. We see the Father by looking at the Son. You see what I'm saying? Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I'm getting through. Can you hear? Am I reaching the back? People in the back? Okay, all right. How does this apply to our life? Like, what difference does this make? Lots. Take the Bible study, for example. Don't ever try to read your Bible and understand who God is by looking around or behind Jesus or away from Jesus. It's okay to try to study the Father, right? We call the study of the Father in theology patrology. But never try to understand the Father by himself. Always make connections to the Son. Did you notice we did that anytime we're in the Old Testament? The Old Testament points us towards the Son and shows us who the Son is, which shows us who the Father is. He is the fullest revelation to us of the Father. Does that make sense? See the Father by looking at the Son. And here's point number 2, believe.
Believe in the Son because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Jesus has already used the word believe in verse 10. He says it again in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus invites his disciples to put their faith in him and believe in his inextricable co-inherence with the Father. And if the disciples are struggling to do that, Jesus reminds them to just believe on the evidence of what they have seen with their own eyes. NIV has miracles there in verse 11. But it's actually miracles and more than that. It's works. It's everything that Jesus has been doing, working all along. Everything they've seen him do for the last 3 years, from turning over tables in the temple, to walking on water, to raising Lazarus from the dead, to washing their feet that very night. Jesus says, think about everything you've seen me do, and then put your faith in me. Have you done that? Are you doing that? That's the whole point of this book that we're studying right now. John said that these things in this book have been written out for us that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus himself said that he is the life and that we get that life through putting our faith in him. Believe. And you and I have even more reason than these disciples did to believe in Jesus because we live on the other side of his greatest work, what he did on the cross and the empty tomb. That's part of the point of verse 12. He says, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. That's application point number 3. Do. Do greater things for and with Jesus on this side of the cross than Jesus did on that side of the cross. Now, there's a lot I love about verse 12, but there's some things in there that I struggle with when I read it. How about you? I love that we are active and not just passive as followers of Christ. Jesus says we get to do things. In fact, we get to do great things, he says. We don't just come to Christ and then sit around staring at each other. No. I love that our faith means action. Now, I'm super glad that our actions, that we're not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, but we are saved to do good works. Jesus says here that anyone who has faith in him will do what he has been doing. In fact, he says, verse 12 again, he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's the part I struggle with when I read that. I like the sound of it, but I'm not sure what all is involved. Does he mean I'm supposed to feed 5,000 people with a Happy Meal? Does he mean I'm supposed to put mud packs on blind people's eyes to heal them? That I'm supposed to call people out of their tombs? I doubt it. My guess is that I'm supposed to do the things he specifically told us are his example for us. Like loving one another and washing each other's feet and sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. But he says that what I do will be greater than what he has been doing so far? How's that? We just got done saying the Father is in him and he is in the Father. How can our works be greater than his? The key, I think, is in those last few words of verse 12. Why are they greater? What's he say? Because I'm going to the Father. Remember, it's a farewell teaching. How's he getting to the Father? Through the cross. He's going to the Father through what is just going to happen, his betrayal, the denials, the trial, the mocking, the scourging, the crucifixion, his death. And then 3 days later, his resurrection, and then after that, his ascension to be at the right hand. That's how he's going to the Father. That's what we were talking about last week. And everything will be greater after that. Right? Everything's going to be greater after that. So these greater things are not greater in spectacle or power. They're greater in era. Everything we do now in faith looks backwards to the cross and the empty tomb and the glorification of our Savior. We're on this side of the cross. So there's a greater quality to our works because we're on this side of the cross. They are blood-bought works done for the glory of the resurrected and glorified Jesus. Does that make sense? See what I'm saying? And they're greater in quantity too. Because as we're going to learn next time, the Spirit is going to come and ratchet everything up to 11. So it's not like we get superior miracles to perform than what Jesus was up to. We get to do our good works for Jesus in the era of the Spirit. After the glorification of the Son, everything is better then. And we're not doing those things on our own. We're doing them with Jesus. So it's not like, well, Jesus was so good, but wait till you see Lance Free Church. We're really something. Right? No, we get to do it in the power of the Spirit in the presence of Christ through the Spirit, the resurrected and glorified Christ. Everything's better now. Jesus is alive. Now, for example, I don't know how many people Jesus talked to during his earthly ministry. It was in the thousands. But after he went to the Father, thousands more came to trust him in the early days of the church. I mean, look at Acts 2. What happens? Look at Acts 4. What happens? Look at what happens through the rest of the book. Thousands come to Christ, and then thousands more. And then millions came to Christ. And then millions and millions more. Greater things. And Jesus never, to our knowledge, left Israel. Always walking Palestine. But now we're talking about him right here in central Pennsylvania today. And we're sending folks to Malawi in a month. All because he went to the Father. And here's the application of that. We need to do. We need to roll up our sleeves and we need to do things, great things. We need to attempt great things for the Lord. Everything he's asked us to do in following his example, like washing feet and loving our enemies and all kinds of things we can come up with to serve him in faith. These things will be greater things because he's gone to the Father. Does that make sense? You with me? Does that make you want to try some things? And to be bold. I think these three we heard from this morning who are going to Malawi in 33 days are living out verse 12. I think the 15 who are now on their way, I think they're somewhere in Ohio right now, in the van, on their way to challenge, are living out verse 12. And everyone here in this room who did something this last week because you belong to Jesus and because you believe in him, you're living out verse 12 too. The missionary William Carey was fond of saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The order is important there, right? It's not like if we do the second one, then maybe he'll do the first one. It's we trust that he's done the first one and he's doing the first one. He's gone to the Father. And because of that, here we go. Let's go. Now the great things, these greater things, they might feel small. Do you feel like you didn't do much this week? Feel like you didn't do very much for Jesus? Did you do something for Jesus? Because you belong to him and you believe in him? Greater things. Do some more. If done in the name of the resurrected Son, in the power of the Spirit, and to the glory of the Father, then they will be greater in some way than everything we've read in chapters 1 through 13. What might you do this week in faith? And what might you pray for and ask Jesus to do this week? That's the last of our four applications. Ask. Ask for big things in Jesus' name so the Son may bring glory to the Father. Last two verses, great big promise, verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in